Lord God, it is such joy to sing the resurrection, to remind each other that you, Lord Jesus, are risen from the dead, and that our life has begun, our real life. We thank you for the story, and we ask, Lord, that you will speak to us now as we listen again to Scripture. Meet each of us and all of us. Be light and life. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. We're reading this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We begin at verse 13. Now that same day, that is this one, the day on which Jesus' resurrection became known, Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along together?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord. So we turn back the clock just a little bit, back to Friday, because that's the space that these two are in. These two travelers, one of them we know their name, Cleopas, The other one, sometimes in the Christian tradition we say that there were two men on the way. It would have been very, very unusual for two men to be living together in ancient Palestine. Not because that homosexuality didn't exist in those times, it's just culturally it wasn't done. And so we assume here that this was Cleopas and his wife, and they're going to their home, and Jesus shows up. And they explain to Jesus what is on their minds, and more significantly, what is on their hearts. It is such a weight that they stop walking. They stand there. They can hardly move. And they talk about their dashed hopes. We saw what Jesus did. We heard what he said. We believed that this was the Messiah. We believed that this was the one who was going to redeem Israel, that he was going to ascend to the throne of David, that he was going to restore all things, that he was going to bring peace to Israel and through Israel to the whole world. We thought he was the one. And then he was handed over to be crucified. You can feel their grief. You can feel their devastation. And as we sit here this morning, we can identify in some way. The older we get, the more our piles of dashed hopes are in the backyard like old rusty Pontiacs. Our dashed hopes, our failures, the things that did not turn out the way we thought they would and hoped they would. Our careers, our health, our relationships, the environment, the politics, our wealth, all kinds of dashed hopes. And into the midst of all of these broken hopes, Jesus walks alongside us. As he walked alongside those two walking home after the crucifixion to their home. It is very important, I believe, for us to understand resurrection. It is not simply the restoration of things that were broken. So much of our lives lives in regret. Things that went bad, relationships that fell apart, business opportunities that didn't materialize or bear fruit. And we think, if only we could have that back. If only we could turn back the clock and go back to that time before. If only we could have that moment back before the whole thing fell apart. Most of the time when we ask God to restore us and heal us, we're asking him to turn back the clock. We must hear Jesus today when what he brings to those two disciples is not simply, I'm going to turn back the clock 3 days so that we go back to the point before I was crucified and we get a do-over. Do-overs are lovely. They're signs of grace when we say, okay, that song didn't work so well. We're going to try it again. We're going to get another chance. Many of us go into life and we're so thankful that we get a do-over. But Jesus does not offer Cleopas and his wife and all the disciples a do-over. He does not say to them, Yeah, we're just going to go back. We're going to get another chance. We're going to go back into Jerusalem. We're going to hope that this time the scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders and the political leaders do not make the decision that they made. What Jesus offers to the disciples is a revisioning, a different way to tell the story. He says to them, look at it this way. Now, sometimes that can simply be Pollyanna, kind of every cloud has a silver lining. As a friend of mine said today, a couple of days ago, that means every silver lining also has a cloud. He shares my dark view of the world. Sometimes when somebody says, look at it this way, you didn't get to go on your vacation, that meant you just get to stay home and read. For some of us, that would be a true revising, a joyful revising. But Jesus goes back into the scripture and says, you have to reread the story. You thought this was how it was going to go. The Messiah was going to walk into Jerusalem, ascend the throne of David, whack the Romans on the head, and restore Israel to its former glory. Things were going to be great like they were under David and Solomon. And Jesus says, let's look at the scriptures about what they actually say about what's going to happen to the Messiah. And he shows them passage after passage. The Son of Man, the Messiah, had to suffer death and after 3 days be raised from the dead before he could go into his glory. So I simply say this to you as an aside. We have been through as a congregation and as individuals, but also together, some dashed hopes. And we so long for, we'd be satisfied with 5 years ago. Could we just go back to 5 years ago before we got torn apart as a congregation? Could we go back to 20 years ago before there were so many empty seats and we had to set up extra chairs sometimes? Could we just go back? And Jesus says, true resurrection is never just going back. Now, the problem with that is we only see in one direction. We only see clearly behind us. Hindsight is what? 20/20. What is ahead? Bruce Coburn, sometimes the best map will not guide you. We cannot see what's around the bend. The future is mostly unknown to us. And so when we start to ask, when Jesus says, the resurrection, what I bring to you, is not simply going back as if none of this ever happened. Then we have to step forward and say, Jesus, we have no idea what you're talking about. We have to humbly admit that whatever he is about to show us is not like the thing that we so long to recapture. The resurrection is not only new again life, it's new like you have not experienced it. And I will be the first to admit, that's hard. When someone says to me, your future is not going to be like you imagined it, and it's not going to be simply the recreation of your glory days, then I say, huh. Well, then what is it? So, whatever dashed hopes Jesus meets you in the middle of, bear this in mind, that as he comes into you with new life, it will be different than what you are simply hoping to recover. And it requires an openness of spirit, a childlike curiosity about what he is about to do in and around you and in and around us. I want to bring one other point from this passage, and it's, if you've been around church enough, you've probably heard this, and for some of you, it may be the first time. The passage notes this, that these two disciples were kept from recognizing Jesus. And then as Jesus broke the bread and gave thanks, then their eyes were opened. Now, we have to ask ourselves a question. Who's doing the opening? Sometimes you're struggling with a puzzle or a challenge, and all of a sudden it clicks, you get the answer. And you could say, well, I figured it out. The passage is clearly telling us, the scripture is not saying they figured it out. It's saying their eyes were opened, which is to say, the Holy Spirit opened their eyes. And then we ask the question, why then? Jesus had been talking to them all along this 7-mile journey. He had given probably 2 hours worth of intense investigation into the scriptures. And it was not then that the Holy Spirit decided to open their eyes. Even though they said about it afterwards, oh, our hearts were just on fire when Jesus was opening the scriptures to us, but our eyes were not opened. And this says to me something very important about what we do here, not just around this table, but what we do. That is, we do not talk each other into the truth. We share each other into the truth. When does the Holy Spirit say, I want you to know that this is Jesus, this is the risen one, this is the one who's going to gather us into new hope, new life, new purpose, witness, purpose, mission. This is the one. It's when he takes the bread, blesses it, shares it. So we are a people who are not primarily text people going out into the world and saying, see, 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 see. We are primarily community people going out into the world and saying, see, see, we have bread. We will share it with you. Not simply, you are hungry and you need bread, but we are a table, and therefore we are a family, because when we're here, we're family, and we extend the family to you. We extend the grace of God to you, you who are lonely, you who are angry, you who are purposeless, you who are selfish, you who are self-absorbed, you are who are confused. We say, there is bread for you here. There is life for you here. We share the body of Christ. The breaking of the bread, it is thanksgiving. It is, in Greek, Eucharist, to give thanks. When Jesus took bread, he blessed it. He gave thanks to God. We are a community of thanksgiving. Amidst everything that could possibly go wrong and often does, we are a community that gives thanks. We look for the good. Whatever is good and noble and true, we talk about those things. We are a community of thanksgiving. We are a community of shared gifts. We share. When I was a little boy living in Petersburg, going to the Baden Public School for kindergarten, the first note on my report card was, "Tommy does not share very well." And that has been a huge part of my journey, to learn that the gifts of God are not just for me, they're for the people of God. To learn, as Moses heard when the quail were being delivered in abundance to Israel, that God not only has all the stuff in the world, his arms are not too short to reach his pockets. He has all the stuff. We are a community of sharing. All the things that we get, we share. And we encourage each other. Stop holding on so tightly to all of your things, because the same God who took care of you today and yesterday will take care of you tomorrow. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not lack. These are the things that we celebrate today on this day of resurrection, and we are about to go to the table. So I invite you to pray with me, and then we will sing and go to the table. Lord God, thank you for opening the eyes of the disciples. Thank you for showing up in our lives, not only through the cogent and clear presentation of the scriptures, but also through agape, through lives lived in sacrificial love. We thank you for the signs of Christ among us, that a new way has begun. We thank you for the hope of this day and for every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.